And we've come to the part of our service where we're going to look at God's word, hear it read and have it preached. And I'd just like to thank Simon and Dawn for the help they've given me in recording this sermon and making sure it's up on the internet. They're both precious members of SVC and good servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you know, if you've been coming to SVC for a while, on the first Sunday of the month, we've been looking at a topic regarding what Jesus' death is, what it does, and how it applies to the Christian. And actually a few days ago, I just finished reading the book that this sermon series was inspired by, called Redemption Applied and Accomplished by John Murray. It's a really rich book that I'd recommend to you that deals with these questions, and that it's well worth reading and letting it soak into your soul, into your heart and your mind. And we're coming now to what we call God's call. We're getting to the part where we're looking at how the cross applies to our day-to-day life, and we're going to look at God's call. In Romans 8, chapter 30, the Apostle Paul says, "And those whom he predestined, he also called." Last month, which seems like an age ago now, doesn't it? We looked at how God chooses people before the foundation of the world to become Christians and become his children and inherit eternal life. We call that election. And another word is predestination. We were predestined by God. Before we were born, before the earth was made, to be the children of God. But there was a time in our life when God actually called us to himself and brought us to faith in Jesus Christ. And that is what we call God's call. There are two calls associated with it. The gospel call, and that's God going, sending his people into all the world to proclaim the gospel. And there's this call that we're going to talk about now called the effectual call. The gospel call goes out to everybody under heaven. The effectual call brings those people whom God chose to himself. And we're going to look at a passage of scripture where this happens. We're going to look at Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 15. Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 15. The conversion of Lydia. Let's hear God's word. "So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." And that's God's word. So let's just pray. Oh God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for how you called Lydia and how you've called us. And we pray that you'd bless us now. We pray that we'd embrace it, love it and practice it, your most holy and precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's an example of God's effectual call. And it consists of three things. We see, first of all, that it involved the preached word. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, and Paul, and perhaps other people, met with a group of women who had come together. And Lydia paid attention to what was said by Paul. So whether Paul was preaching a sermon or whether he was just talking, we have the preached word. He was witnessing to her. He was sharing the good news of Jesus with her in some way. The effectual call starts with the word preached. The Spirit by the word ministering, convicting and bringing a person to Christ. The word by the Spirit going out in power, and the word will not return to God empty. So Paul was preaching and sharing and witnessing to the truths of the gospel of Christ. That there are many ways which God shares his word. It can be either the plain reading of the word, the preaching of the word, the singing of the word, a conversation, someone living a Christian life and by their good deeds causing people to give glory to the Father who is in heaven, as the Lord Jesus says. But there will always be a preached word when God calls somebody to be a Christian, through any of the means that God chooses. But it will be the truths of the gospel, the truths of Jesus Christ, proclaimed in such a way that brings a person to him. That's the first thing it consists of. The second thing it consists of, God opens the heart. It says here, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. Now bear in mind, Lydia's called a worshipper of God. She may have been religious for years. I was going to church for years before I became a Christian. And I had heard the gospel over and over again. Lydia, this may not have been her first time hearing the gospel. But it was the time when God opened her heart. He opened her heart to pay attention. Notice Lydia didn't open her heart herself. Notice Lydia didn't turn and say, oh, I've heard this, I will pay attention and I will respond. No, God opened her heart. God's not gently knocking at the door of her heart, desperately hoping that she opens the door to her heart. No, God opens her heart. He's not waiting for her to respond. God opens it and causes her to pay attention. Now, why is this important? It's because we, you and me, and Lydia, by nature, all hate God. Romans 8 verse 7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh, that is our sin, is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. You and I are born with a sinful nature that breaks every one of God's commands and that loves sin and hates God. And so our heart is hardened and is against God. And it needs God to do a work for us to come to Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6 verse 44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to me. It's not possible. By nature we all run away from God. And Paul writes again in Romans 9:16, so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. The opening of a sinner's heart to receive the word of God is solely the prerogative and action of Almighty God, because he is sovereign. But he actually does open the heart. And Lydia paid attention. And we know from the third thing it consists of, discipleship, she repented and believed in Christ. It says, verse 15, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you had judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." She submitted to the ordinance of the church, baptism, and the other is the Lord's Supper, and she was committed to serve and to fellowship with Paul and the people he was with. That's what we call the church. She wasn't just content to just sit back and say, "Oh, well, I've made a profession, I've made a commitment, I'll get on with my life now." No, she was eager. She wanted to know, she wanted to obey, and she wanted to love. Because she had a new heart. She'd been born again. We're going to look at that next month. God had opened her heart to receive the word and caused her to rejoice and delight and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an example of the effectual call. God uses the word, he opens the hearts, and he brings them to himself. They actually come and commit their lives in obedience to him. We've mentioned this book a few times over the past few weeks, but this little book that I've mentioned has a great definition of the effectual call. It's a catechism, again, a book of instruction, and it was written in the 1640s by the Puritans. And it's called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And question 31 says, what is the effectual call? And the answer is, the effectual call is the work of God's Spirit, by which, convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he persuades us and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. That's a brilliant definition. It's a work of God's Spirit, as we've said, the Spirit through the Word, convincing us of our sin and misery, that we have fallen short, we're not righteous, we've fallen in Adam, and we deserve all the curses of God in this life and the next, but that we see the Saviour, that we see him, and that our wills are changed. We don't want sin anymore. We want Christ. And it enables us to embrace and believe in Christ, who's offered in the gospel. That's the effectual call. So we've seen what it is from Scripture and from a good definition. What are we called to? And I'm going to draw your attention to two verses of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, God is faithful, of whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, who God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. So what are we called to? We're called to fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're called to have fellowship with Christ. Fellowship means communion or spiritual intimacy. And how do we do that? Well, by faith. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's our verse for the year, by the way. Because it's in Christ that we have all the blessings of salvation and redemption. It's in Christ that we have everything that God wants to give us and every spiritual blessing. And we're called by God to fellowship with Jesus, and we do that by faith. Faith is trust. It's believing the truths about Jesus and entrusting ourselves to him. Saying, there's nothing I can do to make myself good enough for God. I take Jesus as my Saviour, as my Lord, as my Redeemer, as my righteousness, as my holiness, as my redemption, as my wisdom, as everything I need is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's faith. That's faith. And of course, with faith, there's always repentance. That word fellowship is also used of fellowship with Jesus in another sense. In the first letter of John, chapter 1, verse 7, the apostle says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So God calls us into the fellowship of his Son, and that fellowship, walking with Jesus in the light of his word, by the Holy Spirit, will lead us to repentance. Because we'll see Jesus in all his power, in all his holiness, in all his meekness, in all his majesty, in all his glory. And we'll see how small we are, how sinful we are, how unholy we are, how cold we are compared to him, how hard-hearted we are compared to his compassion. And we'll repent. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. God calls us to fellowship with Jesus, where we'll be cleansed from our sins for the rest of our lives. So we're called into fellowship where there is repentance. And the more you walk with Jesus, the more you will repent. I once heard a preacher called Paul Washer say, "You can tell who the people who are close to God are. They cry over their sins in church. They're genuinely broken over their sins." And that, as I've said, should increase the longer you're a Christian. Because the more time you've spent under his word, the more time you've spent walking with him, the more time you've seen of the holiness and majesty of God's holy law, the more you've seen your own failings. And every day we have more sins that we need to confess. I've been a Christian 18 years this year. So I've got 18 years more sinfulness than I did when I first came to him. So I should be feeling it more than I did 18 years ago. And that, of course, more repentance makes you see Jesus as he is, and it gives you greater faith because you say, after all these years of walking with you, I'm still a sinner. I have nothing but Jesus to offer as my righteousness. I have nothing to offer. It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. We're called to fellowship of his Son. But a life of faith and repentance, if it's genuine faith and repentance, won't just stay there. We're called to a holy calling. The call to being a Christian is a call to a life of holiness and dedication to the glory of God. Holiness, it means set apart for God. When anything was declared holy, it meant that was set apart. You know, the Sabbath in Genesis 2 was the seventh day at creation, Saturday was blessed and declared holy. Because that day especially was God's. The holy temple, you know, all the earth belonged to God, but that was a special place that was set apart for his people. That's what holy means. It means set apart for God. And so we are called to a holy calling. We're called to a life of obedience to God. Like Lydia, the Christian will not be content just to stay where they are. They will want to know more about God, more about his word, and they will seek to apply it to their lives. They will seek to apply it to their lives. They will want to conform their life to Jesus. They'll want to be like Jesus, to obey his word, to rejoice in his law, and to trust in his gospel. That's what it will do. It doesn't just throw up the hands and say, "Oh, well, I'm a sinner. What will be, I'll just leave it." No, the Christian wants to obey. The Christian is free to obey. the Christian sees the beauty of holiness. Yes, I mean, Jesus's most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, it's a crushing sermon. But the life it speaks of is beautiful, one of purity, of blessedness, of brokenness over sin, of mercy, of compassion, of purity of heart, of hungering and thirst for righteousness, of mercy. All those things that are spoken of, it's beautiful, and every Christian wants to be like that. Yes, we stumble and fall. That's what God calls us into the fellowship of his Son for. We need the blood of Jesus every day, but don't we want to be holy? Don't we want to be righteous? Don't we want to be loving and humble, just like Jesus? Is that not the greatest desire of a Christian? Is it your greatest desire, dear listener? To be called with a holy calling. And why did God call us that? Because of his own purpose and grace. That's why God predestined us, his own purpose and grace, to be holy. So what are we going to do with all this? We've observed the truths of the effectual call. Now how do they apply to us? The first thing we should do is praise God for the gospel. Praise God for the gospel call to all nations, but praise him even more for his effectual call. Left to ourselves, left to yourself, left to myself, we would never, ever come to God. Left to ourselves, we would not be able to come to God. Left to ourselves, we would not be able to come to God. So thank God that he enabled you to come to Jesus Christ. Thank God that he enabled you to receive the gospel. Thank God that he opened your heart. And as I say, he didn't just meekly knock on your heart and wait for you to open it. He kicked the door down, came in, and said, "You're coming with me." Because that is grace. That is grace. So praise God for his effectual call, that he called us to a holy calling, to fellowship with Jesus, to forgiveness of sins, to serve in the church. And the second application, be holy. Make sure you're a Christian. Make sure you're a Christian. The second letter of Peter, chapter 1, verse 9, Peter encourages them with this. He says, "Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election." Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. He tells them certain things they have to add to their faith. He says this, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly love, and brotherly love with affection. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, not having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if your practice these qualities, you will never ever fall." And I just want to correct myself. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election is actually verse 10, not verse 9. I made a mistake in my notes. I wrote 9 when I should have wrote 10. But that's the point. We have to add things to our faith to make sure that our faith is genuine, because a real faith obeys. And Peter gives that instruction so they can be sure that they are Christians. 2 Timothy chapter 2:19 says, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. The Lord knows those who are his. But how do we know who the Lord's are? Everyone who names the name of the Lord departs from iniquity. Iniquity. Disregard for God's law. Not care. It's the opposite of righteousness. Loving sin. That's what iniquity means. A Christian will run from it. Depart from it. No. Get away from it. Because those whom the Lord knows do that. The Lord, Psalm 1 verse 6 says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And finally, the ultimate thing we should rejoice in, we should submit to God's sovereignty. Lydia just went to gather with her friends. And she got saved. Proverbs 16 verse 9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. God is over everything. God is sovereign, and he makes all things work together for his purpose and his glory. So even though we're going through hard times now, even though many of us are struggling with lockdown, with fear, with uncertainty, with genuine anxiety, as well as the medical condition called anxiety, we know that we have a God who's on the throne, who cares for us, and who is in control of all this, and that though we plan our ways, he establishes our steps, as he did with Lydia, as he did with us, as he does with us, as he does with all the world leaders. God is over everything, and he calls us into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. So if you're listening and you're wondering, well, how will I know if I'm elect, or how will I know if I've done enough? How will I know? Well, there's a simple way. Come to Jesus Christ this very day. Make him your all in all. Submit to him. Depend on him. Love him. Serve him. Be engrossed with him. Join the church like Lydia. She submitted to the church's ordinances and committed herself to live and to serve. Come and among us at SVC. God's people on the sports village, gathered together. Come and learn, come and worship, come and serve. You're most welcome. And it's all to his glory. And all that is done for Christ, even giving a cup of water, will be rewarded on that day. So shall we pray? O God, you who are sovereign, you who are the ruler of heaven and earth, of time and space, we bow before you now, trusting in you that you have everything in your hand, that your will is best. We thank you that you called us into the fellowship of your dear Son. You called us with a holy calling. Thank you that you made it real to us at a time in our lives. And we pray that you would cause us to grow closer to you, Lord Jesus. Give us more faith. Give us more repentance. And make us more holy. May we be broken over our sin, how we haven't loved you, how we haven't loved our neighbour. And may we see Jesus as the only saviour, and may we rejoice in him and love him and serve him and serve each other at church. We pray that we'd grow in holiness, that we'd be more like Jesus in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. And we pray that you'd bless us this week. Keep us close to you. And may we trust you in all things. in Jesus' name. Amen.